All right, there is a handout today, and James was passing them out there in the back. It's a handout that I would love for you to have today. It contains blanks in it that we'll look at in just a few moments. That'll give you a chance to fill out those blanks. Maybe I'll mention that again in a moment. It's like Jim's still passing them out, so that's great. All right, so this morning, considering a feeling-oriented life versus a word-oriented life. Now, do we have the microphone ready? Because we're going to have several maybe making comments here. Handheld mic. If you just look at those two titles, a feeling-oriented life and a word-oriented life, where's your mind going with that? Like, I have no clue what you're talking about here, or help me out just for a second. Anybody want to comment on that? Let me just show you. There's oriented, and oriented is padding in both of these slides. In the one slide, orienting is pointing back to feelings, and then oriented is also pointing back to word. When we think about orientation, what comes to mind? Okay, David, when we think about being something being oriented, the mic's coming to you.
Overall driven by, so like when we look at oriented feelings, the way we react our feelings are what motivates. And our feelings can be fleeting, so it can change one way or the other, and often is very misleading.
Yeah.
Whereas if we are oriented by the word, and I'm assuming in this context it's the word of God, we're being oriented by truth and by righteousness and just instead of by how I feel.
You said some really good things right there. Motivated, fluctuating, oriented means to sort of be, that's our, like, think of like a bias. Sometimes you think about a ball that's got a bias in it. And you roll that ball, and wherever the bias is, it's always going to roll that way. If the bias is that way, or if the bias is that way. So it's being biased towards our feelings, a pattern, a habit, a tendency, a general orientation of our lives, either by our feelings. We're going to see that feelings aren't always bad here necessarily. But David brought up some really good words. What motivates me, the fluctuation, they're not always dependable at all. Whereas the Word of God never changes. It's rock solid. It's the Word of God. It's going to always direct us in the right way. The doctrine and theology of Disney can be very, very dangerous. Follow your heart. That's dangerous theology. Since our hearts are deceptively wicked, and who can know them? Right? All right. So that's what we mean by a feeling-oriented life or a word-oriented life. Think about a compass giving direction. No matter how old you are this morning, from the youngest young person in here, the oldest adult in here, here's something true. Something or someone is directing your life. And we could amplify that. This morning, someone or someone is directing your attitudes, your thoughts, and in the big picture, your life. It's not a matter of being directionless. Here's the question, though. What or who is directing your life, your thoughts, your attitudes? So when it comes to a feeling-oriented life, again, here's something true. We all have feelings. Who in this world has no feelings?
Dead people.
Right, dead people. So we all have feelings. And I want you to know this. You know, I've kind of heard them through the years, and I don't think they really mean all that they're saying. You know, there's that little caboose, faith or facts, faith, feelings. That's sound enough. I can buy that. Surely our faith has to be in the facts of God's word, and then feelings follow. But there's also an element, a well-meaning element, that just kind of wants us to distrust all of our feelings, or not go by our feelings in any way, form, or fashion. And I'm not in that school, and I'm not going down that path. I'm going to say to you, not all of our feelings are bad. We're made to feel things. We're made as emotional beings. Some feelings are sinful. If you say, I feel like I just want to murder you right now, that's probably a sinful feeling. But I'm going to go even further. I'm going to say that even our most sinful feelings may not even be sinful in their genesis. There's something that's making me want to feel like I want to murder you right now. Remember David Powelson, when he talked about anger, used a very helpful term. He talked about the constructive displeasure of anger. The constructive displeasure. I'm really displeased about something right now. But rather than attack you and only make things worse, I want to deal with the problem that I see here, and I'm really displeased about it, but I want to use constructive displeasure. So even at the very beginning, at its very root, that's not necessarily a sinful thing, but it can result in a sinful thing if we allow ourselves to be oriented by those sinful kinds of directions. Some feelings are right and good and holy. Just to live in the light with you this morning. When I walk out of this building today, I'm really hoping I've had not warm and fuzzies. This is where people get off. People want to talk about the warm and fuzzies. Just about basing your life and your faith on the facts. Well, I'm not saying I want warm and fuzzies when I leave this building today. Oh, but by God's grace and by God's help, I really want to feel something that leads me to worship and adoration. I don't want to sing. We're not singing this today. But I don't want to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. I want to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a no good, rotten, low down wretch like me. It's amazing and it's wonderful. And I hope you, I want to feel that in a very real, vertical, dimensional kind of way towards that God of grace towards me. Some feelings are right and good and holy. But all feelings, good, bad, sinful, right, good, all feelings need to be filtered through the Word of God. That's what I said before. The theology of Disney is really dangerous theology. Not let your feelings follow your heart, but let those feelings be guided and filtered through the Word of God. And that brings us over to this other side then, a word-oriented life. Psalm 1 talks to us about a word-oriented life. These verses in Psalm 119. Isn't Psalm 119 a wonderful, wonderful passage? Just how it bounces off the reality of our life and the reality of God's Word in His world. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Matthew 4, 4. Let's look those up. Let's go to the Word. And I've got them here. In fact, you don't have to look them up because I've got them all here. All those that I just showed you, I've got on the screen. So let's go to the Word on the screens. If you want to open these up in your Bible, go for it. Great. Psalm 1. This beautiful contrast between the one who lives his life according to the Word of God and those who do not. That's the contrast you see that splits right there in the middle between verses 3 and 4. Bless. Someone remind us what that word bless means in the Bible. Yeah, thanks, Kenny. Happy. Genuinely happy. Well, thank you, Miss Grace. You are special. But the word means happy. All right? Well, Say that again.
It makes me feel.
Did you hear that? Good for you. That's a good feeling, isn't it? That's a blessed feeling. It makes me feel special. And it should. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And you just see this downward trend in this passage. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, every single day, day and night. In other words, it's the word of God that gives, that orients this man's life or this woman's life. The word of God orients them day and night. As a result, here's a simile. That person is like a tree firmly planted by rivers of waters versus vacillating between opinions versus, thank you, David, vacillating between possibly undependable feelings. But he's like a tree firmly planted by rivers of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. And then the contrast to that are the wicked who are not so. They do not delight in the word of God. Their lives are not oriented by the word of God. And so they are like the chaff, which the wind blows that way, if they're feeling this way today, or the wind blows that way, if they're feeling this way today, rather than that firm, solid tree, not blown about by the opinion of its friends, but stable and firm by the word of God. Again, what a blessed passage Psalm 119 is. And it's curious that Psalm 119, when it's going to tell us all about the word of God and the reality of the word of God, and the reality of our life in the world, starts almost exactly like Psalm 1. Blessed, happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Now, I'm going to say this in a moment, but let me just go ahead and say it. It's coming to my mind right now. We're not talking about lost people trying to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and to walk according to the law of God. We're not talking about that at all this morning. That's not even a part of the discussion. There is a word that lost people need to hear and obey from the word of God. And that's repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that may be this morning part of the word that some here in the room this morning need to hear. Because it's going to be impossible for you to say, I'm going to grit my teeth, I'm going to do my best to be a happy, blessed person and keep the word of God. It's not going to happen. Not as a natural man. But where the gospel makes a person renewed with God, and the gospel makes a person a new creature, where old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, with a regenerated heart, not of stone, but of flesh, full of and walking by and under the control of the Holy Spirit, then these are going to be ways that their lives can be oriented. Psalm 119:9. Who do you think this verse is for? Psalm 119:9. It's not for Beth. It's not for Beth, by the way. Remember how Hebrews 1:19 goes through all the Hebrew alphabet, you know, and there's eight verses in each stanza, and each stanza starts with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So this is the next. The first stanza was verses 1 through 8. This is the next stanza that starts at verse 9 and begins with that Hebrew letter, Beth. So it's not for Beth. Who's this verse for? Say it again. Do we have any of those in the room this morning? We do have some of those in the room this morning, don't we? We got a couple that are about to graduate from high school, don't we? And they're young men. Well, how's a young man going to keep his way pure in this world that is just rife with impurity? How's a Christian young man going to keep his way pure? By guarding his way according to God's word, by letting his life and his desires and his emotions and his feelings and his impulses and his temptations be guided by the word of God and not just the raw feelings and emotions that he feels perhaps as a result of his hormones. Psalm 119:11. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's just a great compass. That's just one of those compass. Something's directing your life today. And here the psalmist said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What's going to keep me on track in this life? Well, I've stored up your word. I've treasured your word in my heart so that when I come across this temptation or I experience this feeling or this crosses my life, then at that point, boom, your word by your spirit can come and influence me. And I can say, I've hidden your word in my heart and treasured it there so that when I come to those crossroads, I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. As believers, are we lovers of the word of God? Are we lovers of God's law? This law that is good for us, that directs our lives, that directs us in the ways of holiness. It's my meditation all the day. In other words, all day long, it's what's orienting me. It's my meditation. It's orienting me on the way to work. It's orienting me at work. It's orienting me at the kitchen sink. It's orienting me in the bedroom. It's always orienting me. Proverbs 3:5-8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. Something's going to direct you. Something's going to motivate you. What's going to direct you? Just my thoughts, my ways of thinking about this, my opinions? Do not lean to your own understanding in all your ways, all day long. Let the word of God be orienting you, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. And verse 8, it's going to be healing to your flesh. Refreshment to your bones. It's going to be healing and life and blessing for you and blessing for your future, blessing for your family. And then our Lord tells us in his great temptation, take these stones and turn them into bread. You must feel really hungry right now. You must feel kind of worn out and tired right now after all this long battle you've been undergoing. Just command these stones to be turned into bread. Fulfill your feelings here. Well, it's written in God's word, man shall not live by bread alone. He's got to live by bread, but not by bread alone. But you'll live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see how that word is orienting there. Every situation guided by every word of God, no matter what the circumstances are. Bread and word. Physical man's needs met. Spiritual man's needs met as a whole man. James has been listening to some messages recently about feelings and emotions, and at least three different categories that this particular pastor is using about feelings and emotions are these, is that our feelings can be deified. In other words, they're God. Our feelings can be ruling desires in our hearts. Or our feelings can be denied. I'm just going to live a stoic, chin up kind of life, not feeling anything. So deified, denied, or displayed. in a godly, biblical way, guided by and filtered by the Word of God. So let's think through these categories of feeling-oriented life and word-oriented life. And here's where your sheet comes in. Did everyone get a handout? I wanted you to have a handout because there's some important blanks. If you didn't get a handout and you'd like one, just raise your hand. Okay, this visitor, we're so glad you're here today. All right, somebody get our visitor one of our handouts there. Jim, you got any more out there in the hallway? Great. So let's just work through this sheet together, and you can see we'll just work through the feeling-oriented side part first, and then we'll work on the word-oriented. But obviously, they match all the way down. So first of all, in a feeling-oriented life, my actions, very important, my actions, my reactions, and my responses. Just real quick, what's the difference between an action and a reaction? Could do, yeah. An action tends to come first, right? And then a reaction is something back towards that. As a husband and wife, are there ever actions and reactions in your home? Yeah, right. As children and parents, are there ever actions and reactions in your home? So we're talking about my actions, my reactions, my responses in an oriented way. Remember, we're not talking about every single feeling, we're talking that general tendency, that bias. Those things are motivated by how I feel. But not just by how I feel. They also might be motivated by how I don't feel at this particular moment. And the motto of a feeling-oriented life, generally oriented in that direction, the motto is something like this. Here's my law. I shall live by. I shall live according to my feelings, my desires, my emotions, my temper, my circumstances. I think that one's a blank there. My circumstances or my past. And how I feel or don't feel at the present moment about or according to all those kinds of things. A feeling-oriented life, again, barring for the fact that we're feeling the things we ought to feel, we're feeling worship and we're feeling love towards God, when it's those sinful kinds of emotions that we're experiencing where we're deifying our emotions, generally speaking, a feeling-oriented life is oriented not just to my feelings, it's oriented to me. It's oriented to self, and it's probably oriented to sin. Because those things tend to go together pretty quickly in a lot of situations. A feeling-oriented life is a life of lust. Now let's define that word well. Let's define that word biblically. Lust in the New Testament just means a strong desire. It's not always an inordinate sexual desire. It's often an inordinate sexual desire. But lust in Scripture just means a strong desire for something. We almost never use it this way, but technically speaking, we could say, I lust for the glory of God. I want God to give me grace. I have a strong desire for the glory of God. Now, we never use it that way because it usually comes with these negative connotations. But a life of lust, meaning it lives like it's oriented towards this. I want. I like. I can't. I feel. I don't feel like I can. I don't like that. If only. If only my circumstances were different. If only he or if only she would be or do or respond differently to me and what I want and what I like and what I see and what I'm thinking, everything would be fine. So it's oriented towards this as a life of lust. Ops. Ops is a good orientation word. Doesn't mean it always does this, but a feeling-oriented life opts for these things. A feeling-oriented life, in a bad kind of way, opts for pleasure. Why? Because that's what I want. For who? For me. For my pleasure. It may opt for anger. It may opt for resentment. It may opt for impurity. Because this is what I'm feeling right now, and I caved to this temptation, and I just opted for impurity. Because I didn't let the Word of God and the Spirit of God direct and control my life at this point. It might opt for bitterness or self-pity, unforgiveness, worry, fear. These are the kinds of things that a feeling-oriented life opts for. It's always based on sinful, unbiblical thinking. That's often followed by an unbiblical confession, what I say, that often leads to incorrect, sinful, unbiblical behavior. Thinking, words, actions. Gets played out in our lives every day in a feeling-oriented life. Feeling-oriented life often is directed towards other people and their attitudes and actions, especially if it's something that displeases me. Now, you're seeing on the other side, the opposite of all these are on the other side, so maybe that'll help answer some questions. A feeling-oriented life is problem-oriented. It's flesh-oriented. Don't forget the principle we get in Galatians of sowing and reaping. For if you sow to your flesh, don't kid yourself. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. I mean, this is so practical. Right in your kitchen this week. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. If you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit. And it's going to be sweet, and it's going to be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Go back to Psalm 1. Desire-oriented decisions begin by asking, like a natural man, not a converted man, like a natural man in our present culture, what do I want? What do I desire? And Psalm 1 tells us in Psalm 1, 4, 5, and 6, that's the way of destruction and death. Let's compare that to the other side, a word-oriented life. Here, a word-oriented life, my actions, my reactions, and my responses are motivated by gospel obedience to God's word for the glory of God from a heart of gratitude. That's a loaded statement right there. A lot packed into that statement. The Puritans like to refer sometimes to gospel obedience because it's an obedience based in, rooted in, and the fruit of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So again, we're not talking about legalistic, pull myself up by bootstraps, chin up, grin, or grin and grunt and bear it. I'm going to live by God's word. It's motivated, rooted in the gospel, the fruit of the gospel. It's for the glory of God, and it's from a heart of gratitude to God. We love you because you first loved us. And we're going to see that, if anything, the word-oriented life is a life of love. But love based in and motivated by God's love for us. The motto of the word-oriented life is, by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I shall live as God says in his word. It's oriented towards God and Christ's likeness. The horizontal relationship, the horizontal circumstances, the horizontal situations are gauged by the vertical reality of living by God's word. It's a life of love, not a life of lust, a life of love. Let's turn to John 14 in our Bibles and just see what the Lord says there four times in John 14. I've got these verses on the slide, but we'll look at them one at a time. Our Lord challenges us, but he couldn't give us a clearer challenge, really. In John 14, 15, he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." In verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Verse 23, and Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him." And then in verse 24, it's in the negative. "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." So that's why we're saying that a word-oriented life is a life of love. Because the way that we most demonstrate our hearts of gratitude and our hearts of love for the first love of God for us in the gospel is through a life that's oriented to God's word. I'm going to say it again. Something or someone this morning is directing our lives. What or who is directing our lives? Something this morning is controlling our love and the direction of our love. And four times in this one chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ, our crucified, risen King, who loved us and gave himself for us, so that we might be reconciled to God, said, there's going to be more than one way you say expressing your love to me. It's not going to just be, "I love you, Lord Jesus." But it's going to be concrete. It's going to be, "I hear what your word says, and by your grace, I want to orient my life towards that by the power of the Holy Spirit in all circumstances, in all situations, in all relationships." And so here's what we ask. It's not, we ask, "What does God say?" Or we say, "In this situation, God says, so I find myself in this circumstance, and thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I wasn't anticipating on being in this circumstance this afternoon at 2 o'clock. I was really anticipating on something else happening today at 2 o'clock. But what I thought was going to happen today at 2 o'clock didn't happen in the sovereignty of God, in the providence of God. Something else came across my path that I had no intention of facing or coming across my path. And my initial reaction is to say, "That's against my will. That's not what I had planned for 2 o'clock this afternoon. You're not what I had planned. This situation is not what I had planned." But in this situation, what does God's word say? In this temptation I'm feeling right now at this crossroads with my friends, because my friends are saying, "Let's go down this path." Wait. God says in his word, don't go down that path with them right now. "I love you, Lord. I love that you loved me. And I know what you say in your word, because I've hidden your word in your heart, and that I might not sin against you. So I've come to this crossroads, and it's a crossroads of love, or it's a crossroads of lust. How's my life going to be oriented at this point?" So the word-oriented life opts for the cross. Others good and God's pleasure. 2 Corinthians 5:9. I make it my goal, I make it my aim to be pleasing to him while I'm living life in this earth, while I'm living life in this tent. That's the context of 2 Corinthians 5. I'm living life in this temporary tent. One day I'm going to take off the temporary tent and I'm going to put on a permanent house and be with the Lord forever. But right now I'm living in this temporary tent where I'm having decisions to make every single day. And the goal of my life, the aim of my life in this tent is going to be this: God's pleasure. Word, action, attitude. All right, let's come up for air just for a second here and talk about this rather uncommon word in our world today, even in the church today. A word-oriented life opts for the cross. What in the world do I mean when I say a word-oriented life opts for the cross? Piece that one out to you. It opts for the cross. Now, if you're like,
self-sacrifice,
yeah. Can you elaborate on that a little bit? Where am I getting this? Am I just making this up about it opts for the cross? I mean, I thought Jesus died on the cross.
That's right. We're called to carry our cross, right, daily and to live for him. And so it would be using that example that Christ gave, that he died for us on the cross, that he gave his life, not needing to, right, but he gave his life. And so I would say opting for the cross, kind of in my mind when I hear that, it's I'm taking up a cross. I'm living for the benefit of others as well. Living a life of self-sacrifice.
Use the word daily. That's what the Lord calls us to. If anyone be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily, that place of self-sacrifice, a place of saying no to my sinful desires, no to my sinful demands, taking the cross, which is a place of sacrifice and death to me. It was Hudson Taylor who said, the cross is never comfortable, but the cross is my friend. It's where we take our flesh and our sinful desires and our sinful demands and place them there in order to say, the language of the cross is going to be this: nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And we live and we love for others in God's pleasure. It's based on biblical thinking and confession that leads to sanctified biblical behavior. A word-oriented life, rather than being directed towards people and their problems, is directed towards the problem, and it's directed towards my attitudes and my actions and my responsibilities in the situation. Again, sow, reap. A commandment oriented decision begins by asking like Christ, because the whole purpose of word-oriented living is Christ-likeness. It begins by asking like Christ, what does God want? The other asks, what do I want? This asks, what does God want? And again, think about Psalm 1. The word-oriented life is a way of blessing and shalom, as we saw in that passage. Well, so the reason this sheet is helpful is what it gives you a chance when you're feeling this, you're in that crossroads where you're feeling like, you know, I really want to do what I want to do here and have my way. Then you just simply say, what do I want? Okay, well, write out your answer. Here's what I want. Write out your decision. Okay, I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to demand my rights. It just gets really, really practical at this point. What are you wanting? What are you feeling? What are you going to do right now at this crossroads of lust or love? You see, this Christianity stuff, it's all about everyday life. It's all about everyday decisions. There's no part of your life or my life that we live in some kind of neutral zone, where I just zone out. There's no autopilot. Or, what does God want? Okay, write out your answer. What does God want in this situation? Write out your decision. One of those is going to be to the way of destruction and death. One of those will lead to being that blessed, happy, Psalm 1 kind of person. Now, here's what I want to do in our last few minutes. Let's make this really, really practical. Feeling-oriented life versus a word-oriented life. Let's make it really practical. Well, Pastor Justin, there's no way we can cover all these because you're up next and I don't want to get in your way. But I try to think through some ways in which either our feelings can be deified or our feelings can be denied, or we can display those feelings in a way that's according to God's word and for God's glory. So can we just pick out a couple of these, maybe a couple, three of these, and just kind of think out loud about to make it really, really practical? I really do want to, I say let's do it, but I do want to start with that first one because I want to get all of our ages here involved. So I want a boyfriend or I want a girlfriend. Okay, all on the face of it, not necessarily a bad feeling. We're not made to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. We shouldn't. We have this sense of loneliness. But what are some feelings that, if I'm leading a feeling-oriented life, that could lead me down a wrong path? And what are some feelings if I'm leading a word-oriented life as a Christian that could lead me down some wrong paths in this very real, very practical scenario in your life today? What can be some guiding factors for us in this kind of decision? If you don't volunteer to ask, I'm going to draft Pastor Chris to answer this a little bit. Bring in the microphone. I'll tell you one thing. At some point or another, Pastor Chris sure walked down the right path, didn't he, when it came to looking for a girl?
Ask your question again, please.
Just all right, so I've got a feeling-oriented life or a word-oriented life, right? And I have this desire. I'm a single young man, a single young girl. And I want a boyfriend. I want a girlfriend. Somebody's going to direct my life.
So you're wanting me to walk you through?
I want you to generate some thoughts for us.
Yeah. Well, my first question is why do you want a boyfriend or girlfriend?
Okay. Why?
Why?
Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah. I mean, if you're a 15-year-old boy who wants a boyfriend or a girlfriend.
Yeah, we don't do that here.
If
you're a boy, you've got to want a girlfriend. If you're a girl, you got to want a boyfriend.
Yeah.
That's God's word.
So from the very beginning, that's a different scenario than a 25-year-old male who wants a girlfriend.
Fair, good.
Both of them may be natural desires. I mean, it's but one is a whole lot wiser than the other.
Yeah.
If they pursue the desire. So I'm gonna. So my next questions are things like, well, what do your parents think?
Good.
About this desire? I want to tread lightly when I say this, but if you're 30 years old, if you're a 30-year-old male and you don't have a girlfriend, then I would tell them, if I were you, I would look at yourself because there's probably a reason for that.
Mm. Okay.
I would even want to know why don't you have a girlfriend? Like, whatever. Like, if you're 25 or 30, like, why not? Mm-hmm. Because some people's circumstances, they're just, you know, not around the opposite sex very much or around believers. So, okay, so that takes me to the next question of is like, okay, if your life has put you in a position where it would be wise to seek a boyfriend or girlfriend, or you know, are you looking to like get married, or are you just looking to hang out? So from there, things like you need to put yourself in a position to find, if you're a Christian, to find a Christian.
I think I heard you. I think part of what I heard you say is, you might say to that young person, be wary of just self-centered Western recreational dating just for the sake of companionship, so you've got somebody and you can put, you know, Donnie in Jane just because you want to put that on a tree somewhere. All right, we're assuming these people are Christians.
Okay.
So I like where you're going on that. So young person, listen to me. Is it an option for you as a Christian to be in a relationship that could be a permanent relationship towards marriage with an unbeliever? How's God's word going to guide us on that specifically? Now you know, okay, but I mean specifically. Okay, right, we're going to look at a verse like 1 Corinthians. It says us not to be unequally yoked. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, about not being unequally yoked to an unbeliever. I like some of the other things that Pastor Chris said. I mean, that would drop us down to that last category as well. If you're young, what do your parents think about it? Well, I don't feel like honoring my parents. Is the Word of God going to direct you and guide you in that? You're at a crossroads at that point in time. How about this? I don't, just a couple more minutes. I don't feel like loving my wife as Christ loves the church. Can you believe that a guy who has a wife like I have sometimes feels that? Can you believe that? But tell me where I'm probably generally orienting myself when I'm thinking, I don't feel like loving my wife like Christ loved the church. I mean, I'm living a feeling-oriented life, and we said a feeling-oriented life generally is oriented towards who? Self and sin. So isn't there probably a pretty good indication that I'm orienting myself towards me and sin, something that I want that's not according to God's word, when I do that? We got to quit. I'm sorry. I wish we could go on, but I'm not going to eat into Pastor Justin's time. But here's what you can do. I don't think this is on your handout. In fact, I know it's not. But you can just take scenarios in your life. Remember how this works is you come to a crossroad in your life, and you're going to go down a feeling-oriented life or a word-oriented life. So you just take this as a pattern. What do I want? Write out my answer. Write out your decision. Or I'm facing this crossroads in my life, this decision. What does God want? Write out your answer. Write out your decision. And let's thank God for his love for us in the gospel and pray for his grace to express our love towards him in a word-oriented life. Let's pray together. God, we bless you. Thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God, we thank you that you've set your everlasting love upon us in your Son, and thank you that nothing can separate us from that love. And we do pray for grace by your Holy Spirit to more and more walk in a word-oriented life, oriented towards you and sanctification, and giving you thanks that you've promised us that's a way of great blessing and healing and comfort in our lives. We rejoice in you and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be dismissed.